So we're continuing our study through the book of Nahum, and so we're in Nahum chapter 2, and obviously there's three chapters, so after tonight we'll be more than halfway done. Nahum, I just want to remind you what this book is about. So at the very beginning of the book, the very first verse says the burden of Nineveh. So that's what this book is about. Is about Nineveh. And actually in each chapter, Nineveh is brought up by name in each chapter. And so, we're just going to go verse by verse through this chapter, and I just want to explain it. So basically, though, Nineveh is going to be judged. Nineveh is going to be completely decimated. That's what this whole book is about. And it's basically, the first chapter was talking about, okay, here's who God is. Here's who he is, what he's capable of. And then in chapter 2, he's basically calling out Nineveh and talking about what's going to happen to them. And so chapter 2 and 3 are really where you're getting into what's going to happen to Nineveh, what's going to happen to that great city, that bloody city, as it calls it in chapter 3. So in verse 1, it says, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." Now, before we get into the rest of that part there, "he that dasheth in pieces," I believe, is talking about the Lord. So in chapter 1, we were talking about the Lord and the fact that he's furious, he revengeth, and all these things about the Lord, that the earth is melted, you know, and the mountains are melted at him, and basically the earth is set on fire of his indignation, and all this stuff that it talks about the Lord. And so it's starting off this chapter basically saying, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." And so this is pretty scary if you think about it, especially since the Bible says that his ears, his eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but his face is against them that do evil. That's what the Bible says about the Lord. And so his face is against them that do evil, and Nineveh obviously is a wicked city, and chapter 3 really covers that, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. We'll get into that next week as far as just the wickedness of Nineveh. But it's just interesting. "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." So, I mean, this is a scary thought. Remember, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And, you know, they should be trembling at this. But notice what, you know, it says in Jeremiah chapter 4. And every time I read Nahum 2:1, I think of Jeremiah chapter 4 dealing with another place we're talking about the Lord basically coming to destroy a nation. I bring this up because of what it's likening the Lord to, and at the end of the chapter, what it's likening Nineveh to as far as the animal itself, okay? Because we know that the Lord is that Jesus is the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, right? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way." So that's what I kind of think about when I think of this passage, and as we read the rest of that verse there, it says, "He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant." And so you think about the fact that he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face, and the lion is come up from his thicket. And so obviously, Satan's always trying to imitate the Lord, you know, and so we know that Satan, which I'll get to later, is likened unto a roaring lion, but we know that the Lord Jesus is the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. And so, I just always think of that passage, and I always just love that passage, okay, because you think of a wicked world, you think of a perilous world, you think of a world that hates God, and, you know, as Brother Charles was just kind of telling me about that article. I haven't read the article, but he was kind of reading a little bit to me about the, you know, GQ magazine coming out with why the Bible's overrated, and, you know, just people that hate the Bible, people that are propagating their filth, but they hate the Bible, they hate God's Word. And I just think about in those times, in the end times, and this nation, how the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come up out of his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. That's what I think about. And obviously, this passage, you know, when we were talking about Nahum and how Nineveh obviously was a city of Assyria back then, and it was completely destroyed. But this is a lot, there's a lot of foreshadowings of Babylon that was going to happen way in the future. And obviously it foreshadowed the Babylon that was going to come right after them, the physical nation of Babylon, but it also foreshadows the Babylon that we're talking about in Revelation chapter 18. And so that's what I want to, you know, obviously I'm going to be teaching what it's talking about in that time, but, you know, what's that to us? You know, what happened back then? It's how does it apply to us now? And so, but I just want to give you hope on that. When you think of a city, you think of being oppressed by this world, and all these haters of God are out there trying to pass laws and trying to go against the Bible and trying to go against, you know, even just teaching your children at home that don't worry, the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come out of his thicket and he's on his way. He's on his way. You know, they could say that the Lord delayeth his coming all day long, but they're just building up wrath to come. And so this is Nineveh. You know, Nineveh. Or, I'm sorry. Yeah, Nineveh in this book of Nahum. One would read this and think, man, this is kind of depressing to think what God's going to do to this country of Nineveh and the city of Nineveh in Assyria. But then you could also think about the aspect of what about the people that were persecuted by this nation. So there's always two sides to the coin. I always think about Taylor. I'm going to point her out tonight. I always think about how Revelation was one of like her favorite book, okay? And we were kind of making fun of her with that, you know, just giving her a hard time about that, because Revelation has a lot of hardcore, like, judgments of God in there. But it wasn't the judgments of God as much as the fact of the happy ending. You know, the fact that, hey, you know, yes, all this is, you know, you got the tribulation and all this stuff, but God's going to set it right. And God's going to basically come in, and in the end, we're going to have the new heaven, new earth. We're going to dwell with the Lord forever. And there's going to be a time when all this stuff's going to fade away. We're probably going to forget about all the stuff that we had to go through. I mean, think about eternity and just how much that's not going to matter. You kind of think about, and obviously as a man, I don't really realize this, but when you have, like, women that have children, and just the fact of, obviously there's a lot of pain that's involved in bringing forth a child. And you're thinking about it, I guarantee it, when you're giving birth to the child. But after the child's born, I'm sure the joy of the child being born greatly outweighs the travail of what happened before that. Oh, I mean, have to, or you'd never want to have children again. I mean, but the Bible talks about that. That's why I can say with authority that that's true, because the Bible actually says that, okay? But all I'm saying with that is that that's what I see with this book. You think about, on our part, the fact that, hey, the Lord's coming. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. And you know what? We live in a wicked country, but that's what's coming for him. And so, what's interesting about this passage is it says that, but then it says, keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. Now, that's what's interesting about this, because he's saying to the heathen, he's saying to this nation, get ready. And so, you may say, that's weird. Wouldn't he say, just lay down your arms? No, he's basically saying, get your armies together. Get everything together. I'm coming after you. And so, God's not blindsiding them. He's just basically saying, get everything that you have against me. And it's almost like God's like saying, what do you have that you think you could take me out? And that's the way I look at it. It's like, whatever you have, fortify it, bring everything that you got against me, and then come after me, because he's going to completely annihilate them. And obviously, when you think about this, think about our world and the people in it and all the armies and all the missiles and all the stuff we have, and think about how God has to laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Because you think about it, he created everything. The earth is his footstool, but yet the armies of this world think they're going to take out God. But he's basically saying, okay, keep your munition. And you think of ammunition, if you want to kind of think about what that means. Munition, talking about the things of war. You think of like bows and arrows and swords and like all your habergeons and all this stuff that you're going to go to war with. And he's basically saying, get it all ready. Now, this isn't unprecedented, because in Joel chapter 3, it's kind of the same language that's being used. And we talked about Joel chapter 3 dealing with the Battle of Armageddon back when I was talking about that with our end time series. But go to Joel chapter 3. And so I just want, you know, as you're reading through some of these minor prophets, sometimes it's hard to understand what it's talking about, who's talking, and who's he talking to. Okay? Because sometimes when you're reading through here, you're like, what does that mean? Like, it's almost confusing. Because it's saying, he that dasheth in pieces has come up before thy face, keep the munition. And you're kind of like, is he saying for Israel to keep the munition, or is he talking about Nineveh? And I believe he's talking about Nineveh, because I believe he's basically coming up to take them out, and he's saying, get yourselves ready, because I'm coming after you. And so in Joel chapter 3, in verse 9 there, it says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plow or your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. And I believe it switches who's talking here. I believe the heathen are saying, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So with these minor prophets, sometimes it's a little tricky on how who's talking to who. But I believe basically God and his army, you know, God's basically saying, hey, you need to get yourselves ready, O heathen. And the heathen saying, bring your mighty ones down. Because obviously we're going to be coming down on white horses. Now that's a whole future aspect. This is obviously something that happened in Joel's day. But same aspect, it says, and as you read on in verse 12 there, it says, let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. So he's saying, hey, get yourselves ready. Wake up the mighty men. You know, let all the men of war draw near. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And so it's the same thing that's being talked about in Nahum. And so he's basically just saying, hey, you need to get yourself ready because I'm coming after you and you're going to get destroyed. So, but in verse 1 there, there's just a lot of information with that. But verse 2 in Nahum 2 and verse 2. Then he kind of, now he's kind of talking. So you got to imagine, he's basically saying to Nineveh, hey, the Lord's coming. He's coming after you. He's against you. And get yourselves ready for this battle. And then he's making a point. And you got to think about this. In verse 2, it says, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Think about this. God's coming after the heathen. He says, I even turned away the excellency of my own people. Think about how scary that would be. It's like, even my own people, I let them get destroyed. What do you think I'm going to do to you? And so, you got to understand how the language of the Bible is working here, because he's basically making a point. He's saying, hey, listen, the Lord had turned away the excellency of Jacob. And he's just kind of making that point. But on another level of that, he turned away the excellency of Israel to Assyria. And if you remember when both when Assyria took out Israel and when Babylon took out Israel, or took out Judah, remember he used them to take them out, but then they kind of took it too far. And so he was angry with them for taking it too far and did a lot of things that he didn't want them to do. And so he like judged them for that. And that's why Babylon, when you look in Jeremiah, you read about how Babylon's coming to judge Judah. But then he says, you know, and I'm not going to go into all that stuff with Babylon. But basically he's saying, because you did all this stuff to Jacob and you went too far, pretty much, he's going to completely annihilate Babylon. And it's pretty much the same thing that's going on here with Nineveh. And so, but I want to show you that. And, you know, we were kind of talking about Obadiah and how that gets real deep with when you get into the 1st and 2nd Kings. But go to 2nd Kings chapter 17. 2nd Kings chapter 17. So just an overview of when you're reading 1st and 2nd Samuel, you're dealing with Saul, or you're dealing with Samuel, obviously the prophet, and then Saul becomes king. David's in there in 1st Samuel, and David's anointed to be king instead of Saul in 1st Samuel. Well, 2nd Samuel is all about pretty much when David becomes king and all his reign. And then in 1 Kings, his son Solomon takes over. And for about the first 11 chapters, you're dealing with Solomon's reign. But after chapter 11 of 1 Kings, you get into where the kingdom gets split. And then you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and then you have the southern kingdom of Judah. And you have Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that takes over that northern kingdom. And Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And so that's where the line of David continues on in that southern kingdom. So you go all the way up, you know, you're basically, when you're reading 1 Kings from that point on till 2 Kings, basically you're like, the king of Judah is such and such, the king of Israel is such and such, and they're kind of like reigning, you know, at the same time, And so you're kind of constantly seeing who's reigning when, who, you know, with who, right? So you have these two kings going on through down the line. Well, once you get to 2 Kings chapter 17, it comes to the point where Israel's completely taken out. And then after that, it's just about Judah again. And that's it. That's all who's left. Because what I want you to see, I want to prove to you that basically Assyria is the one that took out Israel. And Assyria tried to take out Judah. Remember the story about Hezekiah and how Rabshakeh came up to the wall and he was like talking to them. And, you know, he used some rough language about, you know, eating dung and drinking piss and all that stuff. And basically he was saying that that Sennacherib has taken out all these nations. He's going to take you out too. And God obviously saved him from that. In 2 Kings chapter 17, notice in verse 6, I just want you to see this because it's really, if you get anything, know that, you know, at 2 Kings chapter 17, the northern kingdom of Israel is completely decimated. It's gone. And that's where this turns into Samaria because they're all intermingled with the Assyrians at this point. So in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6, it says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, or I'm sorry, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away, and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So Hoshea was the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And when he was taken out, there was no more kings in Israel. They were all completely decimated. But it was the king of Assyria that took them out. They took Samaria because Samaria was the capital city of Israel. Notice in verse 7 it says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and brought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now why did I read all that? Because it's the Bible, and I like reading the Bible. But besides that, is the fact that this really just shows you what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. Is there any doubt that they were completely taken out of his sight? And so at this point, when you start reading through the rest of 2 Kings, there's no more mention of the kingdom of Israel, of the northern kingdom. And so it's all about Judah after that. And Judah started going into this because Manasseh caused his son to pass through the fire. And that was the sin that brought them into captivity of Babylon. And so God was making a point in Nahum, basically saying, hey, I turned away the excellency of Israel. And why did he do that, though? Because of the same reasons that he's coming after Nineveh. But he allowed his own nation to be destroyed because of this. And he's basically kind of putting it in their face like, hey, you know, who are you, though, then? If I did it to my own people and judge my own land because of these wicked things that they did with idols and all these gods that they worshipped and all this stuff, you know, do you think you're going to be safe? And so that's why I think he's bringing that up. And also the fact that, you know, they did a lot of bad things to the children of Israel when they were taken away captive, and so he's basically judging them for that. So back to Nahum chapter 2. Nahum chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved, and Uzzah shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. And so this is kind of really talking about how God's going to take them out, and just the rage of what's going to happen here, and about the chariots that are going to come in and all this stuff. And obviously he does this with another nation. So another nation takes out Assyria. And so you know, you think about how does that happen, you know, with Babylon. Babylon was taken out. How was it taken out? After Daniel. The Medes came in. Darius the Mede came in and took out, and then Cyrus the Great, you know. And so basically these kingdoms are being taken out by other kingdoms, and God's using those other kingdoms. Remember, he says Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, came in and took out Judah. And so that's what's going on here. But what I want you to see there is the fact that Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. And so if you remember, Nineveh goes way back. Nineveh goes all the way back to right after the flood. Remember, Nineveh was built. And that was in Genesis chapter 10. It was talking about Nineveh, that great city being built. So it's basically just saying, hey, you're a really old country, but you're going to be completely taken out. And so there's a lot of countries that are like that, that think, hey, we've been around forever. And so basically, we're never going to not be. And so he's basically making that point, like, hey, you're old like a pool of water. And basically, it's kind of like if you saw a big giant lake and said, this lake's been here since the beginning. And he's basically saying, no, you're going to be completely taken out. And so that's the point he's making here. But also, this is very similar with these chariots that shall rage in the streets, and basically all this kind of language talking about this army coming in, to what Joel has to say. And Joel is very complimentary with what's going on with Nahum. But go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And there's just a couple things I want to point out with what's said here. Because it talks about how the chariots shall rage in the streets, and they shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. It talks about the chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. So keep that in mind about these chariots with flaming torches and all this. So in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as the strong people set in battle array. And notice in verse 6 there, it says, before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. Now, this passage here, actually, if you go down further in the chapter, it talks about how he sent the caterpillar, the locust, and all this stuff. And this really is coupled up with the first woe with the fifth trumpet, where the locusts are coming up out of hell, and how they look like horses and all these different things. And so that's very likened unto that. But that's a judgment of God that's coming after the people and tormenting them, right? And so this is very likened unto that. But it talks about the chariots and how they're like a flame of fire and torches and all this stuff. So it's a very scary thought, okay? It's a very intimidating thought as far as like what's going to happen and how they're going to be taken out. And so it's not like they're going to come up and then they're going to put up the white flag. No, they're getting completely decimated. And all these chariots are going to run through the streets like lightning. And it also says that in Joel chapter 2, that the face of the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. And that's what's said in Nahum chapter 2. Go back to Nahum chapter 2, starting there in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. So it's very, very similar to what's said in Joel. And so they're gathering blackness. Now, that could mean like the sackcloth and ashes they're putting on their face because of what's happening to them. You know, you can think of that. Or just the pain in general is just, you know, basically their face is probably in the dust. It's probably what that's kind of implying. Kind of like Job, when everything was taken away from him, he, you know, basically just laid down his face in the dirt, and he was just, you know, had ash, or just had the dust of the earth on his face. And he says, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither, kind of thing, because everything was taken away from him. And so it's kind of resembling that. But notice it says the knees smite together. Now this automatically makes me think of Belshazzar and Daniel. And go to Daniel chapter 5. So the knees are smiting together. And Daniel chapter 5 kind of gives a little more words to describe that, so to speak. If you remember, Daniel chapter 5 is where the fingers were seen writing on the wall. The so-called the writing is on the wall. That's where that phrase comes from, is Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Think about the terror. Now, you ever see those cartoons where their knees are like bouncing off each other, you know, like they're so scared, and they see a ghost, you know, you've probably seen those old Looney Tunes where, you know, like someone sees a ghost, and they literally like are terrified to the point where their knees are like hitting against each other. That's what it's talking about. Like, that takes some terror. I don't know if I've ever been that terrified to where basically your joints, and it talks about the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. It's basically like you don't have control over your legs. They're just literally shaking uncontrollably to where they're smashing up against each other. And so that's real. That's something that can happen out of terror. And so these people are terrified, and you know, the fact that their knees are smiting against each other, and their faces are gathering blackness. So it's really just talking about, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. And you think of Nineveh. Nineveh was a very prosperous city, Okay, this was like America. I mean, you think about the goods and everything that they had. It's a very prosperous city, and basically everything's taken away from them. Everything's just spoiled. So they spoiled Israel when they took them out, but God's coming back and completely decimating them and spoiling them. So, but God is destroying the old line of Assyria. Now, that's what as you get down in verse 11 there, and I told you we wouldn't take too long today, but basically, Nahum chapter 2 and verse 11, remember, Jesus is the line out of the tribe of Judah, but the devil's always trying to copy the Lord, with the Antichrist, with that false trinity of the dragon and the false prophet and the Antichrist. But notice what it says here in verse 11. It says, "Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravin." Now, just off the cuff, what this is talking about, the fact that, hey, you guys were prosperous, you never had a need of anything, and now what happened to you? Yeah, that's basically what he's saying, right? It's like, you guys, you always had enough. You always had enough prey for your whelps, for your lionesses. And I've never heard this before, but I'm just waiting for the world to come out and say, see, the Bible's in error because it says that the male lion is killing for his whelps and for his lionesses. And don't you know that it's the lionesses that are hunters and not the male? The male just sits there like a lump on a log. I haven't heard this. When I read this, I just imagine people saying something like that. So anyway, I was looking this up because I was kind of interested in that. And what's interesting about that is that there's actually studies saying that that's not actually accurate. Okay? That what it is that lionesses hunt in packs. And the way they hunt is basically they team up and they hunt to take out like one prey. Male lions, they don't hunt in packs, they hunt alone. And they hide in the thickets, and then they wait, and then they pounce. Okay? And so the whole idea of the male lions not hunting is a bunch of garbage, okay? And so, but the article talked about too, when like a lot of the grassland gets destroyed, they don't have anywhere to hide, obviously, if you change the environment of where they're at, they're going to have to change their tactics. But all I'm saying with that is that it's just not true that only the lionesses hunt. And so this whole picture of the lionesses bringing home the bacon to the husband lion, it's not accurate. And there's studies that show differently than that. But all that to say is that study actually proves something, is that the old lion and the male lion is not a pack hunter, he's a loner, and he waits. And he waits for his prey to come to him, and then he pounces. Now, what I believe is that he's taken out, and the devil's likened unto a lion. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm already on that point, so I'm out of order here, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, very famous verse, right? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so, you think about this roaring lion that's just walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you can imagine this lone wolf, so to speak, this lone lion, the devil, basically going around seeking whom he may devour. So he's not coming at you like full force, like in a rage, kind of act. He's basically just seeing, okay, who can I take out? And he's kind of just laying low, like a snake. And obviously he's likened unto a snake as well. And so it's interesting that it talks about this, the Assyria being kind of like an old lion, a lion that strangled for his lionesses and all this stuff. But But I know we've gone to this psalm, but I want to go to it. Go to Psalm 58. I've gone to this psalm like every sermon since I preached that imprecatory prayer sermon. I just feel, it just keeps coming up. I'm sorry. It just, there's always applications. But Psalm 58 is very applicable to the Bible, apparently, or it's just on my mind. But Psalm 58, this may make a little more sense, though, when you think about why does it bring up lions in this psalm? Because when you think of Assyria, he's likened the Assyrians to lions, and to lions that devoured and got their prey and all this stuff. And basically, you know, you can see how this psalm would even apply to Nahum and apply to God taking out the Assyrians when it says in verse 6, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." And so you can kind of see that where it's talking about breaking out the teeth of the young lions. He's not talking about physical lions. Okay, he's not saying go find some lions and bust their teeth out. Okay, it's not what he's saying. But the lions are likened unto the enemies that are against David, that are against God's people, that he wants to take out. And that's, you know, and obviously we talked about this before, that we're talking about thorns in verse 9. We're talking about people that God has rejected and has given up to the point where he's going to completely take them out. And so at the end there, at the very the end of the Psalm 58, it says, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." So when you're looking in Nahum chapter 1, it says, the Lord revengeth. The Lord is furious. God is jealous. You know, and it keeps going on about the Lord revengeth, and he revengeth against his adversaries. That makes sense, because that's what it's talking about in Psalm 58. And he says to break out the teeth of the young lions. And so I just wanted to show you that, you know, because there's no coincidence in the Bible why he brings up certain types of animals. And that stuff does link, you know, and you can always kind of find that stuff out. But, you know, when it talks about how he's taking out the old lion, he's taking out the lions. You know, the devil's likened unto a lion, but he's also likened unto a dragon. And we know from Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation 13, so Revelation 13, 17, and even Revelation 12, where the dragon has seven heads and ten horns. And Revelation 17 really spells out that those seven heads represent seven kingdoms that have been from the, you know, time past up to that point. And we already kind of discussed how Nineveh was one of those heads that was taken out. And so remember, five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And so those are like the five heads of Babylon, so to speak. And so that's why especially when you're in chapter 3, you're going to be like, man, this is like reading Revelation chapter 18. You're going to be like, man, this is like just reading the exact same thing that happened to Babylon, even in the physical Babylon in Jeremiah 50 and 51, but also with the Babylon that's going to come in the future, because all those kingdoms or those heads are pretty much just seven different Babylons that are come down through the line. And Nineveh is one of those. And so, just like he's taking out the lions, he's going to break the head of the dragon, and this is where it happens. So you think about those five heads, or the seven heads, five are fallen. This is where one of them falls. And so, go to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, I don't know if I've ever brought this up before, but Leviathan is the serpent of the sea. And, you know, I haven't done a whole study or like a sermon on this, but Leviathan is, you know, obviously talked about in Job. It's talking about in other places. But in Psalm 74 here, it talks about it. But if you think about where the dragon that had seven heads and ten horns come from, where did he come out of in Revelation 13? The sea. If you read Revelation chapter 13, he comes out of the sea. It's not Godzilla, but it's kind of the same thing, you know, when you think of the fact he's coming out of the sea. Now, Leviathan is mentioned here in Psalm 74. Notice what it says in verse 12. "For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters." Notice what it says. "Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." What's interesting about this is Leviathan is singular, heads is plural in that verse. So, if you think about the fact that Leviathan, in Job, it says that Leviathan is the king of all the children of pride. Isn't the devil, you know, the king of all the children of the devil, you know, of a pride? What's the main attribute of a reprobate? Pride. And so Leviathan obviously is a picture of Satan. So there's literally a Leviathan. I believe there's literally a dragon of the sea, you know, this serpent of the sea, right? But it pictures Satan. And it says that his head is going to be broken. His heads, plural, of Leviathan are going to be broken pieces. And so in Nahum here, he's basically talking about how one of those heads is being broken. And throughout history, each head's going to be broken. So after this, Babylon, that head's going to be broken. After that, the Medo-Persians, that head's going to be broken. Then the Grecians, that head's going to be broken. Then the Romans, that head's going to be broken. And then there's going to be one more that's going to come out, and that's where the 10 horns come into play. And guess what? That head's going to be broken. So that's the end of it. But where we're at in Nahum, we're up to the second head, because Egypt was broken, and now Assyria is being broken. And so, and then in the last verse there, we're going to finish this up right here. So I don't know if you ever saw that or ever kind of put that together with Leviathan, but he's the king of the children of pride, it talks about in Job. And I believe Leviathan is pretty much just a representation of the devil. And it's just kind of like an animal that really represents him. And obviously he's the serpent of the sea, and he's the old serpent, he's the dragon. So all this stuff fits together. But he's also as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So you can see how Nahum here is kind of picturing how he's taking out the devil. He's taking out one of his heads. And so, but in verse 13, the last verse there, notice what it says. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth. Notice this last portion. And the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. That's how this chapter ends. So the messengers of Nineveh shall no more be heard. You know, that sounds familiar to something. When you're reading Revelation chapter 18, go to Revelation chapter 18, you remember, shall be heard no more at all in thee? Shall be shine no more at all in thee? And it's like, it's so repetitive about all this stuff that's going to be no more at all in thee, that really rings out to me. But what's interesting about this is it says messengers. In Revelation 18, it mentions a lot of different things. And so we're going to read that. But man, this really rings true. Think of the messengers of our wicked nation. The ambassadors, so to speak, that go around. The celebrities of our country that speak on our behalf. And have the message of what America is. The tolerance of America. And all the wickedness that's being promoted around the world, and you wonder why the world thinks that it's a joke when we say we're a Christian nation, when everything that's being purported out into the world is just wickedness and lewd stuff. And so their messengers are going to be heard no more at all. And that's going to eventually happen with America. But in Revelation chapter 18, we'll start there in verse 20. And so this guy just kind of reminded me of that. And when we get into the last chapter of Nahum, no doubt, you're going to be like, man, this is like reading Revelation 17 and 18. This is like reading Babylon being destroyed, because it's just the same type of language. But in verse 20 there, it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Sound familiar? But it's basically saying, hey, you know, in Nahum, with Nineveh, their messengers, the voice of their messengers, are not going to be heard at all again. And so I just think about this, because when you think about the who has control of the media, who has control of all the radio, the TV, everything that's being broadcasted, it's the wicked sodomites of our country, it's the wicked Jews that set up all the broadcasting, and they own everything. They own everything, and even according to their own, you know, their own mouths, they said that the reason that they started the porn industry, the reason that they started Hollywood, was to the degrade Christianity and to destroy the patriarchy of the home. And that's what they're doing. That's their message. That's the message that's going across the seas about America, is basically all the wickedness that they're propagating, and all the Hollywood, the TV, the movies, the music, the musicians shall be no more heard at all in thee. And all that stuff, if you go to these other countries, that's what they're listening to. They're listening to America's music. They're watching America's movies. They're watching America's TV. That's the messengers of Babylon today. That, and just like the messengers of Nineveh were doing the same things, and by their sorceries all the nations were deceived, they're going to be heard no more at all in thee. And they're going to be heard no more at all. They're going to be cut off. And that's what it says. They're going to be cut off. Their messengers, the voice of thy messengers, shall no more be heard. And that is a blessing. Okay, so you think about all the stuff that's happening to them, and you're like, man, that seems a little rough. But you think about, what have they been doing? How many lives have they destroyed? How many nations have they destroyed? All the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And that's exactly the agenda of Hollywood. That's the agenda of all the news stations. I mean, think about, you know, Google and all that stuff. I mean, Alexa, is that the name of that thing? You know, that when you say who is Jesus Christ, it says a fictional character. I mean, and you got all these magazines, and, you know, just thinking about that stuff, you know, with the GQ magazine coming out about how the Bible is the most overrated book. Well, it's pretty funny to me that it's the most overrated book, but all your Hollywood movies are all based off the greatest story ever told. All the best-selling movies that they've ever had out there were about a chosen one that died for the rest of the people. And isn't Jesus the elect that died for every sinner, and not just for the good people, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may say you hate the Bible, but you made a lot of money trying to duplicate the greatest story ever told. And all the, you know, all these Christian movies, okay, these biblical movies. And listen, if it comes out of Hollywood, it's as biblical as Hollywood itself. I mean, there's nothing biblical about these movies that come out. And their message, all it is to twist what God's word says. You know, Noah came out and it was all about, you know, saving the earth, and it had nothing to do with what the Bible actually teaches. And all these other movies, who knows what they're talking about and what they're trying to propagate, but it's always some agenda. It's always some homosexual agenda. It's always some pedophilia agenda. It's always some stupid agenda that they're trying to push to basically defile the minds of our children, defile our own minds, so that we'll just basically forget God. But you know what? This nation is going to go into hell because of that, because of their messengers, because of all the stuff that's being propagated out in the world. And all the science falsely so-called. Think about that. Think about all that garbage that's being propagated around the world about evolution, about global warming. We could use a little bit of that right now. It's finally starting to warm up here. But it's just a bunch of lies, a bunch of propaganda, and it's being propagated around the world. The war drums are drumming again, trying to get us into some world war. And you know what's going to happen? Because the Bible says it's going to happen. Peace is going to be taken from the earth. The Antichrist is going to come on a white horse with a bow in his hand, and he's going to take peace from the earth. And there's going to be a world war to try to unite everybody to one world leader. And that's the end of the world. But guess what? The lion's coming out of the thicket, and he's on his way. He that dasheth in pieces is come up against thy face. And so that's a lot of hope, right? Is the fact that, yeah, you're seeing this, you're like, man, would they just stop? Would they just stop with all this garbage they're saying? And you're just basically, you have to put on blinders when you're going down the road. Every billboard that's out there, all this stuff, and just all the society and how wicked it's become, it's going to end. It will end. And just as much as throughout history, those heads of Leviathan have been being broken down and broken off, that last one's going to be broken off. Be it sure, because it says Babylon is fallen, is fallen. He's speaking of those things which be not as though they were. And Nahum's a great book to kind of foreshadow all this stuff. And it gives us a little more information, because when you look at Revelation chapter 18, you see all this stuff about musicians, but this just straight out says they're messengers. They're prophets. Because that, you know, you think of messengers and what that's talking about, the apostles. What's an apostle? It's a messenger. Think of a post is in that name. What's a post? A postman. A messenger. He brings a message, right? And so that's Nahum chapter 2. Chapter 3, it just keeps going. So hopefully all that makes sense. You know, it's pretty straightforward on what's going on. It's basically just Nineveh is going to be taken out. But just seeing the parallels of that, of what's going to happen in the future, is always fun to see. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. And thank you for the soul winning efforts. And Lord, thank you for this church and just all those that make up Mountain Baptist. And Lord, just pray that you bless our church. And Lord, just help us to do your will. Help us to bring glory to your name. And Lord, truly, your word is magnificent. Your book is the greatest book that's ever been written. And Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, as much as this world tries to scoff at it, and as much as this world hates it, it'll be there as they're burning in hell. And Lord, we thank you for just salvation. Thank you for eternal life. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout this coming week. Give us safety in our travels. And Lord, bring us back at the point in time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.